Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob. I'm reading today from An Enquiry into the Obligations of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathens. Now, there's a title for you. Yeah, that was the title of a little book. It's in my hand right now, written by William Carey. William Carey was an early 19th century missionary and Baptist minister, one of the founders of the Baptist Missionary Society. He's credited with translating the Bible into Bengali and Sanskrit and many other languages. Imagine that. Carey states that in order to spread the Word of God, it is first necessary to understand the religion of the world. Carey believed it's necessary to understand sin and how it is spread. He proposes that we look at the state of the world and then decide what more a Christian can do to enhance the Christian way of life. Some of what I'm about to read will be very basic to most of you. It's a review of the book of Acts, for one thing, but it's a good review. I think it's good that we go through this. This is a classic, by the way. When he wrote this, it was some of these things were not thought about very much. Again, early 19th century. A Call to Missions by William Carey, the great missionary himself, Bible translator. He starts out with a word from the Apostle Paul, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is over all, and he's rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they be sent?" As our blessed Lord has required us to pray that his kingdom may come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it becomes us not only to express our desires of that event by words, but to use every lawful method to spread the knowledge of his name. In order to do this, it's necessary that we should become, in some measure, acquainted with the religious state of the world. And as this is an object we should be prompted to pursue, not only by the gospel of our Redeemer, but even by the feelings of humanity, so an inclination to conscientious activity therein would form one of the strongest proofs that we are the subjects of grace and partakers of that spirit of universal benevolence and genuine philanthropy which appears so eminent in the plan of God himself. Sin was introduced amongst the children of men by the fall of Adam, has ever since been spreading its baneful influence. By changing its appearances to suit the circumstances of the times, sin has grown up in 10,000 forms and constantly counteracted the will and designs of God. One would have supposed that the remembrance of the deluge, the flood, would have been transmitted from father to son and have perpetually deterred mankind from transgressing the will of their Maker. But so blinded were they that by the time of Abraham, gross wickedness prevailed wherever colonies were planted, and the iniquity of the Amorites was great, though not yet full. After this, idolatry spread more and more until the seven devoted nations were cut off with the most signal marks of divine displeasure. Devoted means given to a curse, by the way. Still, however, the progress of evil was not stopped, but the Israelites themselves too often joined with the rest of mankind against the God of Israel. In one period, the grossest ignorance and barbarism prevailed in the world. Afterwards, in a more enlightened age, the most daring infidelity and contempt of God, so that the world, which was once overrun with ignorance, now by wisdom knew not God, as Paul says, but change the glory of the incorruptible God, as much as in the most barbarous ages, into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, creeping things. Nay, as they increased in science and politeness, they ran into more abundant and extravagant idolatries. Yet God repeatedly made known his intention to prevail finally over all the power of the devil, and to destroy all his works, and set up his own kingdom and interest among men, and extend it as universally as Satan has extended his. It was for this purpose that the Messiah came and died, that God might be just, and the justifier of all that should believe in him. When he had laid down his life, and taken it up again, he sent forth his disciples to preach the good tidings to every creature, to endeavor by all possible methods to bring over a lost world to God. They went forth according to their divine commission, and wonderful success attended their labors. The civilized Greeks and uncivilized barbarians each yielded to the cross of Christ and embraced it as the only way of salvation. Since the apostolic age, many other attempts to spread the gospel have been made, which have been considerably successful, notwithstanding which, a very considerable part of mankind are still involved in all the darkness of heathenism. Some attempts are still in the making, but they are inconsiderable in comparison of what might be done if the whole body of Christians entered heartily into the spirit of the divine command on this subject. Some think little about it. Others are acquainted with the state of the world, and others love their wealth better than the souls of their fellow creatures. In order that the subject may be taken into more serious consideration, I shall inquire whether the commission given by our Lord to his disciples be not still binding on us. This should take a short view of former understandings, and give some account of the present state of the world. I will also consider the practicability of doing something more than is done, and the duty of Christians in general in this matter. That was the introduction. Let's move on to section one, which is entitled An Enquiry Whether the Commission Given by our Lord to his disciples be not still binding on us. Our Lord Jesus Christ, a little before his departure, commissioned his apostles to go and teach all nations, or as another evangelist expresses it, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This commission was as extensive as possible, and laid them under obligation to disperse themselves into every country of the habitable globe, and preach to all the inhabitants without exception or limitation. They accordingly went forth in obedience to the command, and the power of God evidently wrought with them. Many attempts of the same kind have been made since that day, and which have been attended with various success, but the work has not been taken up or prosecuted of late years, early 19th century, except by a few individuals, with that same zeal and perseverance with which the primitive Christians went about it. It seems as if many thought the commission was sufficiently put in execution by what the apostles and others have done, that we have enough to do to attend to the salvation of our own countrymen, and that if God intends the salvation of the heathen, he'll, some way or other, bring them to the gospel or the gospel to them. It is thus that multitudes sit at ease, give themselves no concern about the far greater part of their fellow sinners, who to this day are lost in ignorance and idolatry. There seems also to be an opinion existing in the minds of some that because the apostles were extraordinary officers and have no proper successors, because many things which were right for them to do would be utterly unwarrantable for us. Therefore, it may not be immediately binding on us to execute the commission, though it was so upon them. To the consideration of such persons, I would offer the following observations. First, if the command of Christ to teach all nations be restricted to the apostles, or those under the immediate inspiration of the Holy Ghost, then that of baptizing should be so too. And every denomination of Christians, except the Quakers, do wrong in baptizing with water at all, if what they say is true. Secondly, if the command of Christ to teach all nations be confined to the apostles, then all such ordinary ministers who have endeavored to carry the gospel to the heathens have acted without a warrant. And they ran before they were sent, yea, and though God has promised the most glorious things to the heathen world by sending his gospel to them, yet whoever goes first, or indeed at all, with that message, unless he have a new and special commission from heaven, must go without any authority for so doing. Thirdly, if the command of Christ to teach all nations extend only to the apostles, then doubtless the promise of the divine presence in this work must be so limited. But this is worded in such a manner as expressly precludes such an idea. It says, "Lo, I am with you always, to the end of the world." That there are cases in which even a divine command may cease to be binding is admitted, as for instance, if it be repealed, like the ceremonial commandments of the Jewish law, or if there be no subjects in the world for the commanded act to be exercised upon, as in the law of septennial release. We release our slaves in the 7th year or 50th year, whatever. We can't do that because we don't have slaves, you know. Which might be dispensed with when there should be no poor in the land to have their debts forgiven also. Deuteronomy 15:4. Or if in any particular instance we can produce a counter-revelation of equal authority with the original command, as when Paul and Silas were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach in Bithynia, Acts 16:6-7, or if in any case there be a natural impossibility of putting it in execution. It was not the duty of Paul to preach Christ to the inhabitants of Otaheite, because no such place had been discovered at that time, nor had he any means of coming to them. But none of these things can be alleged by us in behalf of the neglect of the commission given by Christ. We cannot say that it is repealed, like the commands of the ceremonial law, nor can we plead that there are no objects for the command to be exercised upon. Alas, the far greater part of the world, as we shall see presently, are still covered with heathen darkness. Nor can we produce a counter-revelation concerning any particular nation, like that to Paul and Silas, concerning Bithynia. If we could, it would not warrant our sitting still, neglecting all the other parts of the world. For Paul and Silas, when they were forbidden to preach to those heathens, they went elsewhere. They preached to others. Neither can we allege a natural impossibility in the case. It has been said that we ought not to force our way, but to wait for the openings and leadings of providence. But it might with equal propriety be answered in this case, neither ought we to neglect embracing those openings in providence which daily present themselves to us. What openings of providence do we wait for? We can neither expect to be transported into the heathen world without ordinary means, nor to be endowed with the gift of tongues and so forth when we arrive there. These would not be providential interpositions, but miraculous ones, When a command exists, nothing can be necessary to render it binding but a removal of those obstacles which render obedience impossible. And these are removed already. Natural impossibility can never be pleaded so long as facts exist to prove the contrary. Have not the Popish, Roman Catholic missionaries surmounted all those difficulties, which we have generally thought to be insuperable? Have not the missionaries of the Unitas Fratrum or the Moravian Brethren encountered the scorching heat of Abyssinia and the frozen climes of Greenland and Labrador and their difficult languages and savage manners? Have not English traders, for the sake of gain, surmounted all those things which have generally been counted insurmountable obstacles in the way of preaching the gospel? Witness the trade to Persia, the East Indies, China, Greenland, yea, even the accursed slave trade on the coasts of Africa. Men can insinuate themselves into the favor of the most barbarous clans and uncultivated tribes for the sake of gain. How different soever the circumstances of trading and preaching are, yet this will prove the possibility of ministers being introduced there. And if this is but thought a sufficient reason to make the experiment, my point is gained. It has been said that some learned divines have proved from Scripture that the time is not yet come that the heathen should be converted, and that first the witnesses must be slain, and many other prophecies fulfilled. But admitting this to be the case, which I much doubt, yet if any objection is made from this against preaching to them immediately, it must be founded on one of these things. Either that the secret purpose of God is the rule of our duty, and then it must be as bad to pray for them as to preach to them, or else that none shall be converted in the heathen world until the universal downpouring of the Spirit in the last days. But this objection comes too late, for the success of the gospel has been very considerable in many places already. It has been objected that there are multitudes in our own nation and within our immediate spheres of action who are as ignorant as the South Sea savages, and that therefore we have work enough at home without going into other countries. That there are thousands in our own land as far from God as possible, I readily grant that. That this ought to excite us to tenfold diligence in our work and in attempts to spread divine knowledge amongst them, that's a certain fact. But that it ought to supersede all attempts to spread the gospel in foreign parts seems to lack proof. Our own countrymen have the means of grace. They may attend on the word preached if they choose it. They have the means of knowing the truth, and faithful ministers are placed almost every part of the land whose spheres of action might be much extended if their congregations were but more hearty and active in the cause. But with them the case is widely different, who have no Bible, no written language, which many of them have not, no ministers, no good civil government, nor any of those advantages which we have. Pity, therefore, humanity, and much more Christianity, call loudly for every possible exertion to introduce the gospel amongst them. Amen. William Carey. Wow. Good. William Carey. That was section one. We'll go to section two next time we do, Mr. Carey, in a couple days. Thank you so much for being present today. I know you were blessed by that, as I was. We have other great men of God on this site. Please check and click on the link called Series, and you'll see a lot of series that I've done on different people. A lot of North Korea audios, a lot of Bible studies and Quran studies, Muhammad studies. And those are not favorable, by the way. Books. Go to the store link right there on the page that you're on, the main page. And visit my other website, FaulknerTales.com. I see some of you have been. I thank you. It's a place where I tell stories, and I look for Jesus in them. They just take a few minutes each. You might want to check them out. There's something new every week. I don't do it every day now, but two or three times a week anyway. And a new blog was born recently. Those of you who remember the Greater Than Solomon series, I'm doing that again, but I'm adding to it. Each day I add a little more to the original. Plus, when all of that's done, I've got a lot of other things I need to say about the subject of child abuse among us. That's the name of the site, From Among Us, Cries from Among Us. And you can get there by going to www.teengulag.com. That name may have to be changed, but it kind of says what I'm trying to say. Teen Gulag, TeenGulag.com. Give me a visit and leave me a comment while you're there. That's always interesting to hear. And let me know what you're thinking. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we'll talk soon. Bye-bye.